Good morning, Berkeley Crossroads. It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. As you've already turned to Daniel 3, just know we will cover the whole chapter. I'm gonna pray for us, and then we'll dive right in. Oh Lord God, you are a consuming fire. We pray now that as we approach your word, that you would purify us, that you would make us the people that you call us to be. Don't let us remain as we are, but rather burn away the dross. Make us pure. Make us like Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Open up our eyes. Shake us up from the distractions of our lives, that we would know you, we would worship you as you call us to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was younger, my room was a mess. I hated cleaning my room. I hated every chore, to be honest. But cleaning my room was probably the worst. And so I resolved to clean my room about once a year. And I would. It would get relatively clean about once every 12 months or so. Now, when it was messy, I could find everything because I was the master of my room. I could find everything except the floor. If you ask me where my stuffed animals were, you ask me where my Legos were, I could always find it. But as I matured and grew older, I learned the key to keeping a clean room. The key is not to be less messy, to find a place for some things. The key is to clean as soon as you can. The only real fix to an unclean room is to be neat. And so it is with our spiritual lives. It's not enough to simply clean here and there. It's not enough to once a year scrub yourself of your wrongdoing. Rather, the only fix is God Himself. And our passage teaches us that we need to turn away from the idols of this world into the only true God. We can't foster idols. We can't have breakfast or lunch with them. We can't take them out on walks. We can't have our pet sins. We can only have God or have idols. And so in our passage, again, our passage tells us to turn away from the idols of this world and to the only true God. If you're taking notes, our first point, turn away from idols because they're nothing. They are nothing. In verse 1 of chapter 3, we see Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, in the plain of Dura. What does he do? He makes an idol. He gets his architects together. He gets his engineers. He gets his metal workers. And he makes this large statue in the plain. And he calls for all the people to come and worship. And notice in chapter 2 that they come. Just like how in our United States, we have representatives, the Senate and the Congress. That's who is attending this ceremony. This is government-sponsored worship. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers, they come representing their people representing many, many other souls worshiping the idol that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And the herald proclaims in verse 4, he proclaims, "To you the command is given, O people, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of lyre, horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." And so the song plays. The horn, the flute, the lyre, so on and so forth, they play. And these representatives, they bow in worship. But you and I know that this idol is not worthy of worship because we are people of the book. And so if you can quickly turn with me to Isaiah 44. Isaiah tells us of the folly of idolatry in Isaiah 44. I'll quickly read verses 12 to 17. This is what scripture tells us an idol truly is. "The man shapes iron into a cutting tool and does his work over the coals, fashioning it with hammers and working it with his strong arm. He also gets hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no water and becomes weary. Another shapes wood. He extends a measuring line. He outlines it with red chalk. He works it with planes and outlines it with a compass and makes it like the form of a man, like the beauty of man, so that it may sit in a house. Surely he cuts cedars for himself and takes a cypress or an oak and raises it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a fir and the rain makes it grow. Then it becomes something for a man to burn. So he takes one of them and warms himself. He also makes a fire to bake bread. He also makes a god and worships it. He makes it a graven image and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over this half he eats meat as he roasts a roast and is satisfied. He also warms himself and says, 'Aha, I am warm. I have seen the fire.' But the rest of it he makes into a god, his graven image. He falls down before it and worships. He also prays to it and says, 'Deliver me, for you are my God.'" You can hear the sarcasm in Isaiah. That's why I read it like that. Because idols are nothing. They're man-made images. Things that man have designed, have created, have put to use, and have also been used as objects of worship. Idolatry is just false. It doesn't accomplish anything. The reason Isaiah paints that picture is to say, an idol is as good as a piece of wood to be burned. That is its purpose, to be burned. And you might think that in the United States, we don't deal with idolatry. And to be reasonable, it's difficult to see. So in some restaurants, you can see those little altars for ancestor worship. But in Western society, idolatry and having idols in a place is not as common. When I went to Cambodia back in, I think, 2018, it's a completely different story. Every single store has this, just like this pulpit here, it has an altar. And on that altar is a little house. There's food, there's candles. And it, to be perfectly honest, is revolting. Because the food gets eaten by birds and other animals. And you know what they leave behind. It's very unpleasant. Now, in Daniel, God has revealed his supremacy. So when we go to Daniel 1, and the test of the vegetarian diet, Daniel and his friends refuse to eat the meat that is part of their indoctrination process. They know they're not home. They know they're not in the land of Israel. And they know what Nebuchadnezzar is trying to do. He's trying to make them indebted to him by feeding them, by clothing them, by training them. And so they take the one stand that they can, and that is to refuse meat. And we know from this story that they eat meat for 10 days and they're perfectly healthy. God does a miracle. I would die, but God does a miracle and they are fine. They are healthier than all of the other youths that eat the king's meat. And not only this, but in chapter 2, right, the king has this crazy dream that's driving him crazy. It's making him very anxious. And he calls the wise men, hey, tell me my dream. And he's not unreasonable, because if they were truly wise men, they would know the dream. They would be able to discern through the stars somehow that they could produce this dream. But they're all stumped. Instead, what does Daniel do? Daniel prays to the Lord, and the Lord reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream to him. Another miracle. At the end of chapter 2, which our brother read for us, Daniel is promoted. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also are promoted. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar says. Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, how soon he forgets. How soon he turns away from the knowledge of who the true and living God is. My kids, they like snacks, like most kids, they love snacks. And yet, my wife and I, we have to be very careful when to give them snacks, because if you give them snacks too late, it's too close to dinner, they're going to fill themselves up and it's going to spoil their dinner. They're not going to eat well, and they're going to wake up at 5:30 in the morning, and that's going to destroy the next day, and it's a vicious cycle. So we try to avoid snacks, and it's a growing process. And so I keep them from food. But there is a type of food that is okay. And it's play food, right? The wooden and plastic foods, they can kind of cut the Velcro. And I'm totally fine if they are interacting with that food at any time of the day. That's not going to ruin their appetite. And so, brothers and sisters, if we like the snacks, are filling ourselves on the things of the world, we are ruining our appetites. Like Nebuchadnezzar and these representatives, turning to a false god, to nothing, there's no value in it. And so my encouragement to you, Berkeley Crossroads, don't worship the idols of this world. Rather, worship God and You can do that by applying his word to your life. Now, what are idols in this world? I think in the Western world, anything that promises to grant you what God alone can grant you. Anything that promises to grant you what God alone can grant you. Those are false. Those are idols. So one common thing we see, especially in the Bay Area, is career, the pursuit after amazing success, that promotion, being financially not just secure, but overflowing in abundance. It's not wrong to make money. In fact, it can be very good. That's what we're called to do. We're called to toil and to toil well. But when we turn that into our comfort, when we turn that, our career, into our security, our rest, our salvation, that's when it's an idol. That's when we need to consider and perhaps take a step back, turn away. What are you seeking rest and salvation and comfort in? What is your foundation? Think about it. If it's something in this world, how consistent is it? And if it's yourself, brothers and sisters, you're bound to fail. Friend, if you haven't come to know Jesus Christ, then please hear the gospel. God made us. God made us from nothing. From nothing, and then the dirt, he made the dirt, and then from dirt, he made us. And he gave us life. And that our life is meant to give him worship. That's why we were created, to know him, to enjoy him, to love him, to live for him. And yet we fell away. We turned away from God. We turned away from the worship of the true and living God. And that's what the Bible calls sin. And for our sin, we don't deserve a free pass. Our sin deserves eternal punishment, because we have turned away from what is truly amazing and good, our Creator. Because we've turned away from God, we deserve death and hell. But that's not the end of the story. The good news is that God sent Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life, that he would, at the end of his days, take on himself the punishment due to sinners by dying on a cross. And after he died, he was raised on the third day. Jesus Christ is alive. If you're seeking rest in anything in the world, whether it's your career, whether it's your family, whether it's that next vacation, don't. Seek rest, seek comfort, seek salvation in Christ alone. My second point, turn to God because he alone saves. He alone saves. Now in verse 8, there's a problem with the worship service of the idol. These Chaldeans come forward, and you'll know from reading Daniel that the Chaldeans were among the wise men. These Chaldeans were a subgroup of people. They're like an ethnic group inside Babylon. And these likely had relation. These likely were related to those Chaldeans in Daniel 2, whose lives were saved because of Daniel's vision from God and his interpretation of the dream. And yet, what do they do? There's no gratitude. There's no acknowledgement that Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have been good administrators, which they undoubtedly have been up to this point. Instead, they say this: O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. And the king goes ballistic because he set that idol up to be worshipped. It is that government ordained worship. It is a control tactic that Nebuchadnezzar is using to get people in line. And so he is boiling and in a rage. And he calls for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he asks them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? And he threatens them. When you hear the music, worship, or you will be cast into the fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? But this is silly. Because we learned in chapter 2 from Nebuchadnezzar's own mouth that God is God of gods. He is Lord of kings. And Nebuchadnezzar himself made that idol with his hands, so to speak. He knows what went into putting that in the Valley of Dura. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know the right answer. O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In their response is their heart. We see their heart as they speak to the king. In their heart, they've turned to God because he alone is the one who can save. Nebuchadnezzar cannot save them from their sins. Nebuchadnezzar cannot protect them from accidents. He is not sovereign. It is only God who can save. And this makes me think of the health and wellness and fitness culture, right? And I try to work out too, so I understand kind of, I see this messaging all over the place. We want to get fit. We want to stay young as long as we can, right? Keep our spines flexible, make sure we can touch our toes, things like that. But we're also realistic, right? We know that everyone dies. Right? We heard about an aging mother who is in her last days. And you wouldn't go up to her and say, the cure to your aging is good nutrition. You got to stretch more. You got to go for a walk. No. The cure to aging, in a sense, one cure, acknowledge that every stage comes with its challenges and be prepared to face them well. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know that this could be the end. And what do? They put their hope in God. So Crossroads, put your hope in God. We have an election coming up on Tuesday, and I hope you'll vote. Hope you'll vote well, with a clean conscience, desiring to see the will of God done in your vote. But that's not our hope. Our hope is not for a Christian president. Our hope is not for our country to fix itself, for the world to correct itself. Our hope is in God, because he is the one who is in control. I know you're looking for a pastor. Don't hope for the perfect pastor. You can't seek after one. His name is Jesus. He's in heaven. He's not coming down to be your pastor. He already pastors you through the Holy Spirit and the ministration of the word. Search for a man who loves God. He might have some flaws. He might be young. He might need some work in part of his character. But a man who loves God. Find him. And in your own personal lives, be guided by the word of God. In your business dealings, in your relationships with family. One thing I think for us is in as Asians, it's hard to say, I'm sorry. It's especially, I have kids. I have to apologize to my daughter. It's hard to say sorry. Because she's sometimes really annoying. But I love her. And so I have to ask for her forgiveness sometimes. And that's because of what the word tells me. I need to model it. I need to model being a man of grace. So the word of God is for our guidance. Seek understanding. Seek to live according to it. And we know the conclusion of this passage. Daniel 3 is very familiar. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're cast into the fire. And this warms the hearts of every Sunday school teacher, right? That they were willing to go. And Nebuchadnezzar's rage was so crazy that the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they died. That's how hot that furnace was. They fall into, I'm not sure exactly the setup of the fire, of the furnace. Could have been a doorway furnace, could have been some kind of pit. And they're walking around in there, and Nebuchadnezzar is shocked, because you don't walk around in a furnace of fire. Your life is over. And not only is he shocked that they're walking around, but there's someone in there with them. And we know who that is. It's kind of funny because Nebuchadnezzar alludes to that in verse 26. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in their darkest valley, the trial of their lives, God was with them. And beloved, isn't that true of us? No matter what dark valley we find ourselves in, God is with us. And he's proven that in Christ. He's proven that in our salvation. When we were in the depths of our depravity, when we had no hope of everlasting life, when all of our hopes and dreams, all of our cares and worries were caught up in the world, God rescued us from that furnace. I love ice cream, and I think most people do. I love ice cream, except chocolate ice cream. I don't love chocolate ice cream, but I will eat it if it's the only thing. When I was a kid, I was on the lookout for the best flavor of ice cream. I think black cherry was there for some time. It's really good. Have you ever been to Rite Aid? Have you guys ever had Medieval Madness before? It's kind of like the Three Musketeers ice cream. It's really good. But eventually I found it. Eventually I found the perfect ice cream. And yet, I know it's subjective, so don't judge me. Peppermint ice cream. I didn't need to search any longer. I had arrived. Peppermint ice cream. The best. Beloved, we've found God in Christ. We are satisfied in Him. The Lord is good. He is present with His people and has saved us. And though we are still in the world, we're called to not be of the world. And why would we? How could we? Why would we ever turn away from God? We found invaluable treasure, riches untold, Him who is faithful and true. Therefore, let's be turning to Him. Let's be worshiping Him and guided by His word. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You draw us near, and that we can come to You not just as men and women, but as Your beloved children. We confess, God, that throughout our week, throughout our lives, even at times in this service, we've struggled. And we're distracted by many things. We've made idols of the things in the world. So we pray for Your help. We pray, knowing that You alone can fix our hearts. You alone can draw us rightly to Yourself, can fix our desires, that we would be fixated, that we would be satisfied, captivated by Christ. And so as we go from here, we pray, O Lord, draw us near, that we would behold Christ, and that our idols would be cast down. In His name we pray.